Last Sunday morning after the service, I spoke with one of our guys right down here in the front, and he mentioned a study to me that I thought was interesting. I looked it up, and it was about two specific men and their family trees, right? The descendants, those that came in the generations after them. One was a man by the name of Max Kaiser. The other you might have heard of, his name was Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was a theologian and preacher in the 1700s. God used him in a powerful way. He played a major role in our country leading up to the first Great Awakening here in the United States. And Edwards' name became known by and large through that first Great Awakening. Max Kaiser lived in that time period as well, and his name became known for an entirely different reason. His name became well known through a study done through the prison systems of the state of New York after sociologists determined that there were seven men in the same prison that were directly related to Mr. Kaiser. Now, they did an in-depth study, and it continued several generations later. And there was a book that was published by A.E. Winship in the year 1900. So we're many generations removed now from Max Kaiser. And the book, the focus was the impact of education and heredity on a person's life and the future outcomes of their life. And as you see, you're going to see here in a minute that it's clear that we make a profound impact on those that are coming after us. And Max Kaiser's direct descendants over the generations that followed, there were 42 men that found themselves in the prison system of New York. As you begin to really trace it out several generations later, and the family tree really begins to branch out, you find seven murderers, 60 thieves, 190 prostitutes, 150 convicts, and 440 known alcoholics. Now, his life and family tree has been studied pretty extensively. And there are some that would study him and say, those numbers that I just shared with you are exaggerated, right? And they're inflated. But there's others that study the family tree and they say, that's actually far too low, right? The impact is far, far worse than what we're talking about here. And some will criticize the study itself because what it was used for down the road. But the 42 men that were convicted and in prison, that's a fact. The prison records can show it, right? That's a part of his family tree flowing down from the impact that Max had on his family. Jonathan Edwards' family tree looks a little bit different, right? Let me tell you about his descendants as the tree branches out. You've got a vice president. You've got three senators, three governors, and three mayors. You've got 13 college presidents, 30 judges, 60 doctors, 75 military officers, 80 elected officials, 100 pastors, and 285 college graduates. The family trees could not be more different. And it's not random. We're reminded this morning that every one of us makes an investment into the generations that will follow us. Our impact on them is not neutral. Now, yes, some people are going to grow up and they're going to make their own decisions, right? They're going to have moms and dads that do one thing and they're going to switch and do the opposite thing. Absolutely. But the pattern that we see in people's lives, the pattern that we see in God's words requires us to ensure that we take part in shaping those that come after us with the same faith that has shaped us. And we're going to see that as we continue our series through Hebrews 11. If you've got your Bible, open to Hebrews 11, and we're going to start in verse 22, or 20, and go through verse 22. And in these three verses, we're going to see three men. We're going to see Isaac, we're going to see Jacob, and we're going to see Joseph. Three men with remarkable lives of faith. You can read all about them in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And if you have read about them, if you know their stories, you're probably beginning to think now of their great moments of faith. And you're hearing that they're in the great hall of faith, Hebrews chapter 11. And so you might even be thinking, okay, if I was writing Hebrews 11, the great hall of faith, and I'm going to mention Isaac, maybe for Isaac, I'd mention the moment that he got up on the altar with his dad, Abraham. Amazing display of faith, putting his life in the hands of God and in the hands of his father. If you were going to write about Jacob's faith, you might be thinking about writing of the time where Jacob wrestled with God. Through pain and through struggle, he doesn't let go until he receives a blessing. And Joseph, and if you're thinking about his great act of faith, you're probably thinking about his entire adult life. Right, from slavery to ruling over a household, to prison, to ruling over Egypt and saving the world in a time of famine. All of that was by faith. But as we read this morning in Hebrews 11, 20 through 22, none of that's mentioned. None of it when describing the faith of these three men. I'm going to read it. And as I do, I want you to see if you can pick up on a theme here, a direction that our writer is going with the acts of faith of these three men. Verse 20, it says, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. You catch that? You see the direction that the writer of Hebrews is going? All three of these men, they are held up as examples of faith here because of the words that they've used to invest in the generation that is coming after them. If you're taking notes this morning, here's the title of our sermon: Faith Must Be Invested in Those After Us. Right at the top of your page, it'll all flow from that. It's this reminder that we cannot keep quiet about what God has done and about what God promises to do. For those of us with kids and grandkids and nieces and nephews, this is a responsibility given by God that we have to take so seriously. But it's not just for those of us with kids and grandkids or nieces or nephews, not at all. Right? This is for anyone and everyone of faith who has a generation that is coming up after us. It's all inclusive, right? Every single one of us. Now, these are three men of faith. They all spoke, they invested in the generations coming after them, but we can learn a specific lesson from each one of them. And my prayer for this morning is that we would learn the lesson and that we take that lesson and implement it as an action step as our lives, as we intentionally invest in those after us. Look at verse 20. It says, by faith, Isaac invoked a future blessing on Jacob and Esau. Here's what we learned from Isaac. When we invest in the next generation, we have to speak. We've got to talk about the promises of God. We know that Isaac lived by faith. We can read about his life in Genesis. His father is Abraham. It's clear that Abraham invested in Isaac. He helped his son to grow up into this man of faith. And as Isaac neared the end of his life, Isaac blesses his sons. And you can read about the blessing that he spoke over Jacob in Genesis chapter 27. I'm going to tell you more about that blessing in a minute, but for now, just listen to what he says in Genesis 27, starting in verse 28. May God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and let nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers. May your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone that curses you, and blessed be everyone that blesses you. So as Isaac blesses Jacob, you can read it in the text. It's very clear in Isaac's mind and heart, he is still holding on to the promises of God, to the covenant that God made with Abraham and then continued down with Isaac. And now he's taking hold of those promises and he's pointing Jacob to them as well. If you read it, the blessing includes prosperity. It includes the prosperity of the promised land. We read words of a great nation here. We read of blessing other nations and people that come into their path. Now, the way that this happened, we don't operate the same way today. Right? Well, we don't continue to give blessings passed down, you know, when we're on our deathbed like the generations before. Now, we absolutely have important conversations the older that we get in life. I'll never forget one of my last conversations with my grandfather in the hospital room before he passed away. He called me to his bed. He didn't put his hand on me like we see in the Old Testament, but he encouraged me. Right? He spoke the word of God to me and over my life and encouraged me to keep going in the faith. It was a powerful thing. Isaac's doing that here, right? His words aren't wishes. Isaac is not grasping at straws, hoping that something lands in his son's life. No, he's taking the promises of God that he knows really, really well, and he's speaking them into Jacob's life. His words to his son are an investment. His words are meant to help shape Jacob's mind and shape Jacob's heart, because ultimately, as they shape his mind and his heart, they're going to shape his life as well. And that is the lesson for us. Not only should we know the promises of God, we should be faithful to speak the promises of God to the generations that are growing up in the faith after us. It's no secret that life is hard. It's no secret that we're going to have struggles, that we're going to face challenges and temptations. Nobody is immune, and we have a choice as we face them. We can face them with our own strength, wisdom, and insight. We can grit our teeth and just go for it. Or we can face the trials and temptations of this world with the promises of God. We can face them already knowing what's true and what's not. And here's the deal. When we do that, when we know what's true, we're going to make plans in our life based off of what we know to be true. In the serious moments of life and in the less serious moments of life, we make plans based on what we know. Think about it this way. Just an example. Our family loves to have people over to the house. Right, we have people over to the house often. We like to cook out. We like to spend time with friends and neighbors. We enjoy sitting on the back porch and watching the Aggies win, even if it's a close game over the University of Arkansas. You thought I forgot, right? I'm an Aggie every single week, win or lose, right? They won. Here's the deal. When we have people over, guess what? Some people are on time. You tell them when to be there, when dinner is, and they're there. They're on time, they're a minute or two early, and like, that's great, and everything flows really smoothly. Some people, though, have you noticed, when you have over, they run a little bit late. If that's you, you know who you are. And it doesn't bother me anymore. Yeah, they're not invited. No, they are still invited, right? Here's the deal. Some of our best friends, I won't tell you who they are. No, I won't tell you who they are. About 30 minutes late every time, every single time. They live a block away, right? There's no traffic, there's no, but every single time, I don't get it. But I know it's true, and so I've adjusted my routine. I just turn the grill on 30 minutes later. I have the food ready 30 minutes later. I know what's going to happen, and so I make my plans accordingly. Listen, as we walk through this life, we can know what God has promised us, and we can make our plans accordingly. In fact, that the Bible shows us over and over that as we walk through the struggles of this life, the way to do it is by faithfully holding on to the promises of God, faithfully holding on to what we already know to be true. And we can open up God's Word and we can read through it and we can see so many promises over specific areas of struggle that we might run into. And as we think about investing in the generations after us by pointing them to the specific promises of God, I tried to break it down a little bit generationally just to make us think about things that we need to be saying to those that might come after us. In just a minute, they're going to put something on the screen that breaks things down by generations. It's got some of the main struggles or issues for those generations. I didn't make it up. It's from Barna and Pew Research and many others. And when you look at them together, sort of the major generational struggles, they rise to the top. So if you see that and you think, well, that's not me, that's great, right? I'm sure you struggle with other things, but that's a lot of people in your specific generation. And here's what I want you to do with it. I want you to look at it and see where you're at, but I also want you to think about the people that God's placed in your life that you have the opportunity to invest in and see where they're at, where their generation is too, so you can think about the promises that God has for you. Go ahead and put that up, guys. You're probably not going to have time to write it all down. If you want the information, I encourage you to take a picture of it because we're going to see in a minute several promises of God that go with that. I'm not going to read through them all. I just want you to see where you're at, where the people coming behind you might find themselves. I will read the millennial one because that's me. I fall in that category, and they've actually sort of subdivided the millennial category because someone born in 1981 is dramatically different than someone that's born in 1996. They have a category for the millennials from like 91 to 84, 85. I was born in 83, so I fall in that. You know what they call us now? They call us the geriatric millennials, right? That's the phrase they put on us that makes me feel great. But that's a struggle, right? Just difficulty achieving some of the financial milestones that their parents or generations ahead of them had. And then they begin to play the comparison game with those that have reached them and those that haven't reached them. And it becomes a thing, right? That this inadequacy that's fueled by social media. And here's the deal, right? Knowing that we all have issues and that every generation has struggles, we need to ensure that our hearts and that our minds are full of the promises of God, and that every single one of us, that we are faithfully speaking the promises of God to the generations that are coming after us. Let me put some verses with this. If you think of just the baby boomers, the 1940s to 1960s generation, right? Look at these promises that God has made, right? I will never leave you or forsake you. Even to old age, I am He, and to gray hairs, I will carry you. It doesn't matter what you walk through, grief or loss or insecurity or lack of purpose, whatever you're walking through, you walk through it different knowing that God has promised to carry you through that. Think about the next generation. I believe that's Gen X, the sandwich generation, that the stress coming from both ends in their life. Look what God says. If you are weary, right? If you're heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. God tells us as He's talking to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, my grace is sufficient for you. If you're feeling weak in your life right now, just know that my power is made perfect in your weakness. You've got all that you need in Christ, right? That'll carry you through. Think about the next one. The promises that go with it, right? Seek first the kingdom of God. Don't seek the shiny things of this world. Seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all of these things will be added unto you. Philippians 4, God will supply every need, not every want, not every want, but He's going to give you everything you need. How? Well, according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Let's go a little bit younger now. Next one, Gen Z. All right, the mental health crisis in our country, it's a real thing, and it's affecting Gen Z and Gen Alpha in a profound way. Listen, when we are speaking with them, maybe you find yourself in that generation yourself, when we're talking to them, we are pointing back to the promises of God, right? We're talking about Philippians chapter 4 and how God promises to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Like that's a military term that Paul uses there when he's writing to the believers in Philippi, talking about how the peace of Christ, like is going to stand guard at your mind, stand guard at your heart so you can have peace like you've never experienced before. 1 Peter 5:7, cast your anxieties on God because He cares for you. As you walk through those seasons that cause you stress, that cause you turmoil, how much different can you walk through them knowing that God cares for you? The God of the universe that made everything that you see every single day, He cares for you by name and what's going on in your life. It's completely different when your mind is shaped by that promise of God. I believe there's one more, the youngest ones in the room. The digital natives, who, by the way, are not only navigating the constant messaging of screens, they're navigating something that a lot of generations before them never have, absorbing the anxiety of their parents. We might think about these young ones and we're like, okay, we're not sure what's going to happen far off in the future. We're not sure the kind of world we're leaving behind for them. We're not sure if they're going to be okay. We don't need to be nervous about our kids or our grandkids because God promises in Jeremiah 29:11, He's got a plan for them, right? Plans to prosper them and not to harm them, to give them a hope and a future. We might be thinking about the turmoils of this world and that our kids are growing up in, and we might think they're going to be facing so many challenging things, and we might be worried for them. We don't have to, right? We can look to the words of Jesus in John 16, knowing that in this world there's going to be trouble, but we can take heart and we can push on. Why? Because Jesus has overcome the world. Listen, we can't walk around scared of everything. We can't walk around bothered by everything. Thinking about what's next, it doesn't help us. And it doesn't help the generations that are coming after us. We need to know God's promises and speak them into the generations that follow. And as you encounter people walking through different seasons of life, point them to the promises of God like Isaac does for his son. Again, our impact on the generations after us, it is not neutral. Let's ensure that we are investing our faith into them by speaking God's promises over them and letting God's promises, which He always keeps, by the way, shape our hearts and our minds and our lives. That's what Isaac shows us here. Now on to Jacob, verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, so his grandkids, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. So from Jacob, we learn action step two. When we invest in the next generation, we need to speak about the grace of God. You can read about Jacob blessing Joseph's sons, his grandsons, in Genesis 48. But before you do, let me tell you just a little bit more about the blessing that Jacob got from Isaac that we just talked about. Because if you know the story, you know that Jacob actually stole that blessing from his brother Esau. And as you read about Jacob stealing the blessing in our 2025 Western minds, we might not think that it's that big of a deal, but it was a really, really big deal back then. It was a major thing. It was a pretty slimy thing to do, and Jacob faced serious consequences for it, right? He had to go on the run so his brother Esau didn't kill him. And as he's far from home for many, many years, his mom actually dies before he makes it back. He paid a high price for what he did. But here's the beautiful reality for Jacob, and the beautiful reality for you, and the beautiful reality for me. God forgives us, right? When we turn to Him, He forgives us. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's a promise from God. And not only does God forgive us, as we walk with Him, we have the opportunity to learn and grow and change, to mature, to be developed in our faith, to look more and more like our Lord. And when you read about Jacob's life, you can see ups and downs for sure in the book of Genesis. But you can see maturity and growth. And you can see that over the course of time in his life, he came to realize that the blessing he got was a blessing that he did not deserve. He didn't earn it. He wasn't positioned for it. Right? His blessing at the end of the day, it was all grace, something he never could have obtained on his own. And so knowing that, right, for himself, in Genesis 48, as he begins to bless his grandkids, we see that same grace coming out in the blessing. Before we look at the blessing, I just want you to see how he processed it. Look back at Hebrews 11, 21. Right, before he blesses, he bows his head over his staff. Right, his blessing, his investment in the next generation, it's an act of worship before God. And I love that posture. It should remind us that our spiritual investment in the ones behind us, that in itself is an act of worship. So when you read the Bible with your kids, that's an act of worship. When you pray with your kids and teach them how to pray, that's an act of worship. Right, as you teach a life group to the generations that are younger than you, coming about, that's an act of worship. As you lead a new believer through our Next Step book or disciple them in the new beginnings of their faith, that is an act of worship. As you sit in our kids' ministry or preschool ministry and take care of those kids and pray over them and read to them and tell Bible stories to them, that is an act of worship before God. We're not just checks and boxes. We're not just filling holes. We are worshiping as we invest in those coming after us. That's what Jacob's doing as he blesses his grandsons. You can read it, Genesis 48. They're before him. He gets his hands up to put his hands on the heads of the children to bless them. And as his hands come down, he switches them. And he puts his right hand on the younger of the two. Right, the hand of blessing, right, it should go on the older of the two, but he switches it and he puts it on the younger one. And Joseph, right, the dad, so you got Joseph looks at his dad, and he's saying, my dad's old. He's a little confused right now. I'm going to grab his hands, and I'm going to switch him back and say, Dad, this is the way that it needs to be. And when he tries to do that, Jacob says, no. Right, that's not for you to decide. This is how it needs to be. And as he blesses his grandsons, look what we see. We again see a child blessed that didn't earn it or didn't deserve it. Right? That's what grace is. Sometimes it's easy to talk about and hard to accept. Our minds are wired to be in this position. We have to earn everything that we have. But as we think about God's favor, as we think about God's blessings, we need to be reminded that we could never earn that. Right? God ultimately gives us what we do not deserve. God loves us. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross in our place for our sins. What we could never earn. We could never deserve Jesus coming to die for us. He adopts us as his children into his family by grace through faith in Christ. We have heaven in our future, and it's not because of what we've done. It's not because we've been good enough, or at the end of our life, the good's going to outweigh the bad. Not at all. It has nothing to do with us, right? Our relationship, our right standing with God is only by the grace of God. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it says, by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not your doing. It's the gift of God. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. So just know that as you spiritually are investing in the generations that are coming up behind you, talk about the grace of God in your life. Tell people when you trusted Christ, let them know your story. Let them know if you trusted Christ as a 10-year-old at Vacation Bible School, tell them about that. Maybe as a teenager at a camp, so tell them about that. Maybe your parents led you to Christ. Tell those behind you about that. Maybe you trusted Christ as an adult. There's a lot of people in our church family here that trusted Christ as an adult. Tell the people around you about the grace of God in your life when you trusted Him. Tell the people around you about the grace of God as He's carried you through trials and temptations. Let them know of God's grace in your life. Think about the blessings of your life. Understand that they are a result of God's grace and talk about it. We love talking about ourselves. We love talking about, bragging about our accomplishments and our milestones. And I'm saying do that, right? But do it sort of halfway. Make sure that as you do that, right, talk about your accomplishments in light of the grace of God and how God has made those things a reality in your life. And let the people younger than you hear you talking about that. Your accomplishments in light of God's grace. Speak about God's grace. And then finally, from Joseph, here's what we learn. As we invest in the next generation, we've got to talk about our future with God. Verse 11, it says, or verse 22, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, he made mention of the Exodus. We know what the Exodus is. Let my people go, walking through the water on dry land. We know about that. Well, Joseph makes mention of it long before it happens, right? He is talking about something that God has promised in the future. At the end of his life, Joseph mentions the Exodus of the Israelites, and he gave directions concerning his bones, right? These are Joseph's last words. They're found in Genesis 50. And I said it earlier, but his life is fascinating to study in the Bible. And when you know the life of Joseph, if you think about his last words, you would think it would be all about what God has done over the course of his life to get him where he was, right? Here's a story, just in a nutshell. His brothers were jealous of him, so they sold him into slavery, told daddy was dead. Joseph's gone. Right? He rises from slavery to rule over a very powerful man's household in Egypt. He goes from that position to being falsely accused and put in prison. His friends leave him in prison far longer than he needs to be there. Right? God miraculously brings him out, gives him favor with the Pharaoh, and he's the second in command of the most powerful nation in the world. And God gives him this unbelievable wisdom to devise a plan to save food that will save the world, including his family that sold him into slavery, by the way, to save the world in a time of famine. You could look at Joseph's life in Egypt and say that he was a pretty big deal. But Joseph didn't say that. You know what he said? He said, hey guys, remember God's promises. God's promised us this land right over there, the promised land. And when he finally gives it to us, you carry my bones there, so I can be in the land of promise. Listen, Joseph, he ruled over Egypt. Egypt made him a wealthy man. He had power, he had prestige, he had influence. Egypt, on paper, that should have been a home to him. But it wasn't. He knew that it was just a rest stop on the way to the land that God promised. Theoretically, the older we get, the wiser we get, right? Some of you laugh, but that's how it should work, right? You know, the older we get, we should mature a little bit. There should be some wisdom from our years walking with Jesus. Proverbs 16, it talks about the wisdom of those with gray hair. And I grew my beard out a little bit because there's gray in there, and I wanted to give the appearance of wisdom. But the way it works is this. If you're younger in the faith, listen to those that are older than you in the faith. Listen to them as they talk about the promises of God and about the Word of God. Listen, starting with your parents, All right, but don't just listen to your parents. Listen to godly wisdom from your faith family right here. And listen, if you've got gray hair in here, I want to encourage you, when you speak, let your words be full of wisdom. Right? Don't just talk about the accomplishments of this life. Don't just talk about the riches or the money or the successes of this life. Talk about the wisdom of God. Right? Talk about heaven and eternal life. Speak of the future that we have promised with God. Remind people. Don't get too comfortable here. We've said it all through Hebrews chapter 11, multiple times. We've said, eyes up. Keep our eyes up on what God has in store for us. Don't get distracted by the shiny things. Don't get distracted by the difficult things. Eyes up, remembering the promises of God. And if you've got gray hair in the room, you've got a responsibility to help make sure we remember that. You've lived. You've seen the faithfulness of God through the good times and the bad times. You know what God has in store. So I want to encourage you, let the wisdom of your walk with Jesus, let it overflow, not just into your family, but into your faith family that's right here. Remind us of eternity. Remind us that heaven is real. But know this. If you don't have gray hair, you're not off the hook. Right? You don't have to wait. You don't have to wait until you have gray hair to talk to somebody about the faithfulness of God, right? No matter how long you've been walking with Jesus, that there's somebody that's younger than you in the faith. If you've been walking with Jesus 6 months, man, you need to be talking to that believer that's been walking with Jesus 6 weeks, telling them how you've seen God change your life these first 6 months, how you've seen God prove himself faithful to you. You don't have to hit a certain age. You don't have to hit a certain milestone in your walk with Christ. Just make sure, no matter what you do, that you are investing in the next generation by speaking the promises of God, by speaking about the grace of God, and by talking about the future that all of us in Christ have promised with God. That right there, those three things, that's what people need to hear from you. Are they? Remember Max Kaiser, Jonathan Edwards. Dramatically different legacies and families. Well, we are making investments every single day, whether we realize it or not. It's time for us to realize it. Because that family tree is so much bigger than we realize. Yeah, we've got spouse and kids and grandkids, you know, those direct descendants, but we've also got this faith family tree. Right, look around this room. Right, we are a part of one another's faith family tree as well. At some point in your life, right, somebody in addition to your parents invested in you. Like they taught you. That they poured out God's truth. They spoke God's word into your life. Who was it for you? Think about it for a minute. Just think. Who was it for you besides your parents? When I think about my faith family tree, I am overwhelmed with gratitude for what God has done. And just an unbelievable blessing. Right, I can think outside of my parents of people in our church family for many, many years ago. I remember as a kid in the kids' ministry here, Gail and Andy Brown. Some of you might know them. They're in their 80s now. I loved going to their class as a kid. They made the Bible story so fun, so engaging. I loved to sit with them and play with them and learn from them. And to this day, I have vivid memories of my time in their class and some of their lessons and the fun that we had in there. Don and Rosemarie Marvin, right, they're another branch in my faith family tree. They led me through this thing called Bible drill, where they encouraged me, they coached me, and then they bribed me to memorize dozens, if not 100 verses by the time I left elementary school, right? That was a big deal, right? That they shaped me in a profound way when I was in like fourth and fifth grade, right? They're a major part of my faith family tree. Sitting in the first service, you've got Ron and Barbara Barnes. A lot of you know them as well. And when I was a student in high school, they taught me the promises of God. They invested in my wife, Chelsea, the promises of God. As we were growing up, they're part of that faith family tree. And you've got people in your faith family tree as well that have poured into you. And as we read God's word this morning, here's what I know. Unless Jesus is coming back this afternoon, you were not meant to be the last branch on your faith family tree. You have been called to make an impact on those that are coming up behind you as well. I know I've given you some action steps, but here's one more. Right now, just think about how you're going to be intentional to invest in those behind you this week. Think about it. How are you going to be intentional? Who is it? Who's God calling you to pour into? And what's that going to look like? After the first service, a couple came in and they were talking to me right here, and they said, we're going to see our grandkids and our great-grandkids in just a couple of weeks, and we haven't ever thought about it like that. We've thought about their parents talking about faith things with them, but we haven't thought, we thought we were going for fun, but now we know we have a different purpose as we go there, to invest faithfully the promises of God into our family as well. But God brought it to their mind. That's their action step. That's what they're leaving here doing. What about you? Who's God calling you to invest in? Because the answer is not nobody. Invest in the generations behind you by speaking the promises of God, the grace of God, and of our future with God. Would you bow with me this morning? As you bow your head, I just want to encourage you to take a minute to thank God for His faithfulness in your life. Thank Him for His faithfulness. And then thank Him for the people that so faithfully invested in you. Maybe some are in the room. Go tell them. Maybe it's mom and dad. Text them this afternoon. Thank them. Maybe you've got your own Gail and Andy Brown or Don and Rosemarie. Maybe you've got those people. Call them. Thank them. And thank God for their faithfulness to do what He's called them to do by shaping that next generation. And ask Him to put that same passion and desire in your heart as well, to invest in those coming behind you. Ask Him for that sense of urgency to remind you that our impact is not neutral. Ask Him to use you like only He can to shape those coming behind you. Just a moment, I'm going to pray. We're going to stand and sing one last song. We're going to have pastors down here at the front. We'd love to pray with you, over you. Maybe about this. Maybe you know God's calling you to make that investment and you want to come down and ask for boldness, wisdom in that. Maybe you're walking through a challenging season, a trial like Jamie talked about earlier, and you just want someone to pray over you in that season of stress or difficulty. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've been here a few weeks in a row and you're hearing about placing your faith in Jesus and you realize you can't pass on a relationship that you don't have. And so maybe you're here this morning and you know that first, before anything else, you need to place your faith in Christ. Whatever it is, whatever God's doing in your heart right now, we'd love to pray with you here in just a moment. God, we love You so much. We thank You for Your word, for Your faithfulness. And God, I pray that we would live in obedience to what You have called us to do. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with Him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.